It's my pleasure to introduce to you our guest speakers this morning. We have a rare privilege of hearing the heart of our Executive Director of World Missions today. Greg Mundus and his wife Sandy have spent most of their adult lives as missionaries or as leaders of missionaries, and now lead almost 3,000 missionaries in 252 countries. Greg has offered himself particularly to God by pursuing extensive education, including a doctorate degree, so we could appropriately call him Dr. Mundus. But God has used he and his wife Sandy to pioneer churches in Austria, oversee and train missionaries in Europe for many years, and now, as I said, they lead the international missions effort of all the Assemblies of God in the world. And their testimony of God's miraculous power and faithfulness from early in their lives until now, and they're going to share some of that here in just a minute, is powerful. We were able to be with them a little while last night and just came away inspired and enriched, and I believe you will too today. And so I want you to join me in welcoming Dr. Greg and Sandy Mundus this morning, would you?
Good morning. It's awesome to be with you. It's awesome to be anywhere. I want to lead off with a scripture that kind of really segues into what Pastor was just sharing about prayer. It's one of my favorite scriptures since maybe 2 years ago. And it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verses 8 through 11. I'd like to read it for you. It says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer." This is the part that I think just segues so beautifully into this. "You must also help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." Yeah, we have the privilege of being married 50 years this year. Yeah.
We made it.
Yeah. We were checking in the airport the other day, and a lady asked me, she said, "Is this your first date?" I said, "It's my 54th first date. For 54 years I've known Sandy, and that's always like a first date. That excitement is still there. And so we're glad for that. We're so glad for Pastor and your wife, Renee. Thank you for inviting us, and thank you for just sharing with us last night. Got to know him pretty well. Met his son a while ago. You know, he's a missionary associate down in Peru. And we're just so thankful for him, and that out of your church, you're sending missionaries. God bless you guys. That's really, really awesome. We're so thankful for that. Yeah, as Pastor said, we oversee a lot of missionaries, and we're just grateful. And Brother Joel was with you last week. Joel is awesome. I know that some of you were on a trip with him in Ecuador. How many of you were on a trip in Ecuador with him? Up there and over here? Awesome, yeah. Joel took me down a river, probably in a canoe that was about as wide as this podium. Is that about right? Yeah. And 4.5 hours in that canoe going upstream into a village with cracks in the canoe that wide. Is that right? And I asked Joel, I said, "Joel, what happens? There's cracks and the water's coming." And there was a guy behind me just dumping out water out of the thing, out of the canoe. And he says, "Well, if we stop, we sink." I said, "Don't stop." I said, "Are there piranhas in the river?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay. Are there anacondas?" He said, "Right there." I said, "Okay. Where are we sleeping tonight?" Awesome, brother. Awesome. And thank you for almost doubling your mission pledges. Give yourself a hand. That's awesome. That's awesome. Thank you. Well, Sandy and I feel like we'd just like to share a little bit of our journey last year, since Joel did such a good job on missions. But we'd like to share just a little bit of our journey. Last year, about the first week of March, I was with some visitors from Europe, and I was probably 2 days with them. And it was just, as you know, in March of last year, it was just kind of like the beginning of us understanding what COVID was doing around the world. And lo and behold, a week after their visit, I was in a board meeting, and I didn't feel very good. And so I came home that night. I was supposed to go out to dinner with the board, and I couldn't even go out to dinner. Next morning, I got in my car and went to a clinic and said, hey, I don't feel very good. And they said, well, you have a sinus infection. And so I said, okay, medicine, please. So they gave me medicine, went home with Sandy. That was on a Friday. Saturday, I felt worse. I had my son-in-law in the city that lives overseas, but just happened to be in the city, came by to bring some supplies to Sandy and me, and I couldn't even get out of my chair to wave at him. I just kind of looked at him and just kind of waved. And then Sunday, things started getting worse. I don't really remember Sunday too well, but I remember Sandy took me to get a COVID test Monday morning. It was raining, and I was sitting. I was not driving. She was driving. And I remember them doing the swab. Anybody here had a COVID test? Yeah.
How many have
Boy,
had COVID?
Yeah, how many have had COVID? Yeah, you understand what I'm saying. I'm telling you what, they put a Q-tip that long up my nose. I mean, they got some brain matter.
That was just getting you ready for the vent.
Yeah. So that's about the last thing I remember, except we got home. And then the next thing I knew, an ambulance was at my house. And men dressed up in hazmat suits came into our house, made Sandy stand away from me, put me on a gurney, put me into the hospital, and I can just remember just waving goodbye to Sandy. And they would not let her touch me or even come near me or come to the hospital. Yeah.
You want to see what happened?
Oh, yeah. Well, I got to the hospital, and my breathing was about 60 times a minute. I was taking a breath every second. Normal breathing is between 15 and 20 times a minute. And so they started working on me. I'm sorry?
Oxygen level.
Oh, my oxygen level was down in the 60s. So I was in pretty bad shape. And so I remember my son, who is a medical doctor, he's a spinal orthopedic surgeon, lives out in San Diego, California, called me. I had been able to take my phone with me and my glasses and my hearing aids, and called me and said, Dad, they're going to intubate you, which means they're going to put a vent down your throat so that you can breathe. I said, whoa. He said, all I could say was, please take care of Mom. And then Sandy called me. And I said, honey, they're going to intubate me. I love you. Got to go. Goodbye. And that's all I remember.
So that started a 60-day journey. I did not get to see Greg for 60 days. For 39 solid days, I never heard from him personally. As he said, he was put into he was put on the vent and put into an induced coma because his both lungs were filled with pneumonia, and he was having respiratory distress. And
in fact, I can read that what was wrong with me if you want.
Right, well, that's where he was.
That was 1 year ago.
Yeah. So as the week went by and he was put in the coma, he got worse and worse and worse. And he's going to read to you what he, about 2 weeks into it, this is what was wrong with him. And this isn't even all of it, but this is most of it.
Infection with a deadly virus, emergent intubation, pulmonary failure, blood clots in arms and legs, cardiac complications from experimental medications, gastrointestinal infection, bilateral secondary pneumonia, acute respiratory distress syndrome, acute kidney failure, fungamina, which is a fungus in the blood, sepsis, which means your immune system is breaking down and can't fight what's happening to you, tracheostomy, bed sores, post-sedation delirium, which she contains or says that is still in effect.
So in this dire condition, for the 39 days, because he was on the vent and the trach for 39 days, it was a family battle. As he said, our son lives in California, and he came immediately when he was intubated. He flew on the next flight to get down to Springfield, Missouri, where we live. My daughter and her husband are missions workers in the Middle East, and they have four children, and our son has four children, so we have eight grandkids. And the entire family was involved in this, even though my daughter lived so far away. We were in constant contact with her family, and every hour, basically. So the important thing to know is that very first day that he was intubated, and I was not allowed to be with him from that day on, outside of that one little phone call I had from him, my son got immediately on that plane. So it was just my daughter and I talking, and where she lives, it's 8 hours later. So she and one of my granddaughters committed to staying up with me the entire night of their night. And so they prayed well for their dad, of course. And we would talk as often as we could. They knew I was so distressed. And I didn't get any information. He was admitted around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And I didn't get any information till 9 o'clock that night. And that was one of the most horrible eight-hour periods, as you can imagine, not knowing what in the world was going on. He had the test for COVID, but it wasn't until the following Thursday, it was in the olden days, you know, a year ago already, where they did find out, of course, he had COVID. My son knew he had COVID that weekend when he's getting ill, but no one else would allow me to bring him into a hospital before Monday. So anyway, that night at 9 o'clock, the doctor called me, and he said, look, he said, I have been with your husband for 8 straight hours, and I have tried everything I can try, and he's very, very ill. His lungs are so bad. We just can't do any more for him. And so I just want you to know that you'll probably get another call in the middle of the night, because we really only think he has about a 10% chance of making it today. So I'm just warning you, telling you, and he went through all the things that they'd done to try to help him, but nothing was helping him. So my son was all, you know, flying the whole night. So my daughter-in-law and my daughter and all my grandchildren were in prayer with us. But 6 o'clock in the morning came, and I had not received a call. And so we all rejoiced together by phone. Because there's not even anybody was allowed in my house. As all of you know, when that quarantine started, I was isolated totally. And to make a long story short, the prayers began. Some of you prayed for us. I don't know. I know Pastor said you were all praying. So thank you, thank you, thank you. The prayers began all over the world, because by that night when he was intubated, I tried to get it out as fast as I could, and all my friends helped me and my family. As many people around the world that could pray started praying. And he made it the night. The doctor was absolutely astonished, but he kept warning me, it's not over yet, it's not over yet. And so for 39 whole days, the prayers kept on and kept on. Greg would have up and down days. One day would be good, the next day would be bad. He had every infection in every part of his body, and he had, you know, he was on a feeding tube, that got infected. He was on dialysis, that hole got infected. Everything got infected, and so it was every day a new story, and it was not a pleasant one.
And I don't remember a thing.
No, he was happy. My son, he did. He needed the rest, so he got it. But our son finally arrived, and those weeks he was with me for 2 solid weeks. He was allowed to stay out for the first week, allowed to stay outside of Greg's hospital room. That room, oh, it's gone. That picture. He was allowed to stay outside that room, never go in it. And he, of course, prayed too. And then after 1 week, the word came that California was so bad. Anybody from California was not allowed to enter Missouri. So he had already gotten into Missouri, so they let him stay, but he could not no longer go to the hospital. So he had to stay in his hotel room. He couldn't stay at my house. He had to stay in a hotel room, of course. And the only time I could see him was at a distance when he'd come once a day to deliver food and meds to me, because I ended up with COVID too, of course. And I was hospitalized that first week. And I was in the same hospital as him, 7 floors down, in the regular COVID unit. He was in the ICU unit. And so that was our first week of March 16th through March 24th or something. We were both very sick. I got very, very ill. I have a compromised immune system. I have asthma. I'm diabetic. And so everybody was worried about me. I'm glad my son was there. He insisted on hydrochloroquine for me. And I stayed in the hospital, took oxygen, but I never had to go on the vent. Was finally released and then was a home alone for another several weeks till my son-in-law and daughter came from Israel. But just during those hard days, before my daughter arrived to be with us, I was on my couch very sick, and I couldn't even go to my bedroom when I got COVID. Some of you who have had it may understand this. I was so weak, so full of pain everywhere. My headaches wouldn't stop, and I had high fever. So I just made my couch that was close to the kitchen, of course. It was my bed. It was the place where I ate and survived, and it was my altar. And I basically just prayed out to God morning, night, and noon. There was no stopping with those prayers either. And it was on one of those days where I was very so weak and so tired. They just called and told me a horrible report about him, and they didn't think he was going to make it again. It was one of those bad days, and I just cried unto the Lord and fell asleep. And in the time I was sleeping, I had a vision. And I, as clear as day, I'd never seen that room Greg was in. I never saw it. But I saw Jesus in huge, beautiful, long, flowing white robes get on top of Greg in the hospital room, lay right on top of him, so that you didn't even see Greg underneath him. You saw nothing underneath him, but he was on top of him. And he was breathing into his mouth because, you know, he had such bad pneumonia. And as he was breathing into his mouth, which you couldn't really tell, it was such a beautiful sight, the words of Ezekiel 37:5 came clearly into my mind. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And that's what happened. But not right away. He was sick much longer than that. But I believe God gave me that to hold on for all those hard weeks ahead. After 2 weeks in Springfield, Missouri, his case, they gave up on him again. And they said, we can't take care of him any longer. He's going to not make it. And my son had some friends at Barnes Jewish Hospital in St. Louis, Missouri, which is one of the best hospitals in the nation. And they already had started a COVID research team. So we, amazingly enough, he was able to get up there within an hour. They had it all planned. They had a helicopter him up there. And that was a very difficult decision to make because they told us, both places, at Barnes Jewish and at this hospital in Springfield, that the helicopter journey would be life-threatening. He was on dialysis. He'd have to be unhooked. And then, of course, he was still on the vent, so they had to bring that with them. And so they didn't think he was going to even make it in the short journey to St. Louis, Missouri. And so our son and my daughter and I, my daughter-in-law, we had a little prayer meeting, and we decided, well, let's try it anyway. He's going to die in Springfield. Why not give him one more chance and bring him to St. Louis? And if he dies in the helicopter, then the Lord knows we tried our best. And the nurse who was going to be with him and never leave him in that helicopter told me, I will call you as soon as we get there. And she said, you hold on. And so he got to St. Louis, and they called me right away, and they said, he made it. He's okay. We've got him all hooked up to the new vent. So that was 3 and a half weeks longer he was on the vent in St. Louis. But somehow, through prayers, believe me, it was the prayers. Because the doctors today don't understand why he's alive. And they don't understand, okay, he's alive, but why is he not handicapped? Because anybody who's been on a vent that long has some kind of residual, handicaps issues. And so I had to face that issue, too, that he may not come out well. He may be crippled. He may be mentally not able to cope. But he is. He's totally
healthy. Post sedation delirium.
Yeah. Amen. It's the Lord. The hundreds of songs people sent me, the verses, the prayers that were written out, I'm telling you, and even the doctors now admitted 1 year later, it was not really medically possible, but something special happened, and we all know what that is. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And I promised the Lord when my son told me one night when he was going to be taken to St. Louis. That was the worst night. And he said, Mom, you have to accept the fact that maybe this is time that the Lord's going to take Daddy home to heaven. Do you accept that? And I said, no. He goes, well, I don't want to make a decision about this till you talk with God about it and you settle it. And so that night I did. I cried and I screamed to the Lord. And I said, okay, he's yours. I'm not going to, if you want him in heaven, that's fine, okay. And the minute I said that, such an amazing, overwhelming peace came over me that I can't even understand. It was just like, I knew everything was going to be okay. And I wrote it in my journal. I don't understand it. When I finally said yes to the Lord, a new hope came into me. But I did say this, Lord, if it's not your will that you take him home, if it is your will that he live, I will praise you no matter what you do. If you take him home or if you heal him, I'll praise you no matter what. But if you do want him to live, I know why he will live, only because of your touch and the prayers that went up. I know that for a fact. And I will never stop praising you for your healing power, your miraculous works. As long as I live, I will continually tell people of the experience of your absolute healing touch and miraculous nature. And so I guess the Lord decided that it was time that we testify. He didn't want him home yet. So we are here. We are testifying all over in many different forms of who Jesus is, and it isn't really about us. I also know from different what people have felt the Lord spoke to them about this journey that we were on, is that it wasn't just about just a nice little healing. It was that people who have no faith, people who doubt faith, people who don't know Jesus, have wondered about him, they will get a clearer picture. Amen. That he is real today.
Amen.
And he can still heal and has the power to work any situation out in your life. Do not give up hope.
Amen. Thanks, honey. I think there's an important lesson even for the prayer meeting tonight for us, and that is that I was in a condition, I was in a state, I could not pray for myself. Okay? Sometimes you can say, Lord, help me, you know? Lord, can you do something in my life? Can you do a healing, or can you open a door, or can you shut a door? Can you do this or that? I was totally sedated, absolutely oblivious to the world, what was going on. And I couldn't pray for myself, but other people prayed for me. That's why the scripture is so important. Other people prayed for me, and they interceded. And as Pastor was saying, it may not just be about you, but it's about others. It's about other people that need our intercession, that need us to stand in the gap, that need us to be the mediator in prayer. And just like Paul described there in Corinthians, you know, it's absolutely, it was the prayers of many. And I'm starting to wake up, and all I can see is like lights flashing, because I don't have my glasses on, and I didn't have my hearing aids in. And I see people, I don't see people. all I see is beings moving around in hazmat suits, okay? Just these things walking around in hazmat suits. And I'm starting to wake up, and I don't know, you know, I don't know how you guys think about movies, but if you've ever seen The Matrix, I thought I was in The Matrix, okay? And they asked me, they were asking me questions. I could barely talk because I hadn't talked for like 39 days, right? And I had that thing down my throat, and they said, "What's your name?" And I said, "Greg Mundus." And they said, "What's your birthday?" And I told them my birthday, October 1st, which was pretty good, I mean, and for just waking up. And then they said, "Where are you?" Well, hello. First of all, I was on a trip in January and February. I was in Madagascar, Reunion Islands, France, Jordan, and Sweden, because that's my job, right? I go visit our missionaries and work with the National Church. And so they're asking me where I was, and all I have is lights and, you know, no people or anything else. And all I can remember is that I got very sick in Amman, Jordan, and I had to go to the hospital, and they gave me intravenous because I had food poisoning, and it was very, very sick. So I said, "I'm in Amman, Jordan." Turn on the little sedation a little bit, put me back to sleep. Woke me up again. "What's your name? What's your birthday? Where are you?" Okay, I figured I'm not in Amman. So I must have got on a plane and made it to Paris, France, because that was the stopping point back to the United States. I said, "I'm in Paris." Boom, sedation a little bit. So they wake me up the third time. "What's your name?" I get it again. "What's your birthday?" I get it again. And I'm thinking, okay, Amman's not right. Paris is not right. Maybe I got stuck in the Reunion Islands. So I said, "The Reunion Islands." Boom, off again. So they pick up the phone and call Sandy.
And so they said, you know, he knows his name and he knows his birthday, but he's not all there. He's not cognitively understanding where he is. And I said, "Oh," I said, "well, what has he said?" And then they told me Jordan and Paris. And they said, "And today he made up a place that doesn't even exist." And I said, "What was that?" And they said, "Reunion Islands." And I said, "Oh, that does exist. And he was just there." They go, "Where is that?" I said, "Off the coast of Africa." They go, "No." I said, "Yes." And you know, I realized what he was doing. He had all his senses. He understood. He didn't know if he got in a plane crash and he survived. He didn't know what the heck was going on. He didn't know he was in St. Louis, Missouri. He didn't even remember he went to Springfield. He was so out of it the day they took him in by ambulance. So I explained to the nurse, he's been all those places, and he's trying to figure out where he is. He does not know. Do you have his glasses on him? Do you have his hearing aids? No. I said, "Well, he can't see at all he can't see more than maybe a foot in front of him, and he really can't hear at all. So you need to talk close to him, and you need to get the hearing aids and the glasses on." And they go, "Oh, thank you. We'll go try to find those." And so then, after that, things got better, and they understood that.
So
I said, "You have to tell him he's in St. Louis. He doesn't know."
So I did a video for respiratory rehab therapists around the nation, and because they wanted to know what it's like for a patient coming out and rehab people talking to them. And so I gave them all the stories that I'm telling you. They had a television on, and it was looping Western television
shows
like Bonanza, Gunsmoke. The Rifleman, Gunsmoke. So all the so all they heard was shooting and all this kind of stuff, right? So on April the 22nd, okay, from March the 16th to April the 22nd, I was in the hospital in Springfield and then in St. Louis. On April the 22nd, they ambulanced me down to Springfield again to a transition hospital. And there I'm in, and they're trying to get me off the trach, trying to get the feeding tube out, trying to do all those kinds. You know, this is their job to get me better. So I'm in there. Oh, but that was the first time I saw my family. because they put me in the gurney out of the ambulance, and my kids from the Middle East and the four grandkids.
We couldn't get near him. We couldn't touch him.
And all I could do is go like this. I was so sedated. But the next morning, they wouldn't let anybody in my room except people that got dressed up in hazmat suits.
I mean, nobody was allowed in the hospital at all.
Yeah. And because I had all these severe infections, right? And so they always had to dress up and to come. So my family came. I was on the first floor. And they came and stood outside the window in the rain and called me on the phone so they could talk to me. My hands were so swollen, I couldn't even hold my phone. I couldn't press any numbers. I couldn't. I was so weak. I'd lost 45 pounds. Probably needed to, but not a good way to diet. And I was so weak, I couldn't even turn on my side, you know. I just had no strength. And so I couldn't hold the phone, and so my son-in-law got a thing that you could put on, you put the phone hook it to, you know, so you could hit it, and I'd knock it over, and then I couldn't get it, and all kinds of stories like that, and all I could think about, you know, was all those Westerns that were going through my head, and I'd get so mad at that phone, I'd point my gun at it, and I'd just shoot the phone. Yeah.
It was our grandchildren ranged, the four that were with us ranged from 17 to 10. And I'm not kidding you. They learned so much from that month. We were a whole month. He was in rehab facilities talking through the windows. And they just wrote me back and they said, just recently, after a year, they said, Noni, we still feel altogether that our best experience in our whole lives were talking to Papa through the windows.
Watching him heal. It's because it was pretty comical. So I got through that hospital. Then they put me in a rehab hospital. And then on the 60th day, Sandy and the kids and grandkids came and took me home. Just to have somebody touch you again. And the medical people were awesome. They were just awesome. But to have somebody that loves you to touch you again, it was like the balm of Gilead, right? It was a healing touch. And so then I went into outpatient rehab, they call it. And I went into cognitive therapy and occupational therapy and physical therapy, 3 hours, three times a week, every day. So 9 hours a week, and the physical therapy, they just made you, you know, help you get use of your hands and your feet and be able to stand up and walk. And then they would, you know, progressively, as you got a little bit better, they'd make you stand on a ball so you maintain your balance. Then they gave you bean bags so you could toss them into a... a little basket. I'm going, I can't do this when I'm well. What are you doing to me, you know? And then occupational therapy, the, you know, to get use of my hands and to be able to do puzzles and stuff like that. And then cognitive therapy, they oh man. So I would walk into the room and they'd give me 12 words and say, memorize these words. And then they turn on the radio and give me problems to solve and do this. And about 40 minutes later, they say, what are the 12 words we told you at the beginning? And then they said, say the sentence backwards. They would give me a sentence. Then they'd say the sentence backwards. Then they say it forward. Then they say it's from the smallest word to the largest word. Say it in alphabetical order. I'm going, dear Jesus, give me a break here.
I flunked everyone. He passed them all.
And... And what I found out, there's a couple of things, just real wind it up, some lessons for all of us. Number one, like we started off, the prayers of many.
Yes.
Oh, please, if you have a friend, a relative, if you have anybody that you're close to or even know about that needs salvation, don't give up praying for them. If you need somebody that needs healing, please, please, no matter what bad report is, don't give up praying for them. You've got a nation in turmoil. Don't give up praying for this nation. Pray for our president. Pray for our vice president. Pray for the court system. Pray for our elected officials. Pray for pastors, even like Pastor was saying this coming week, that they'd be equipped and anointed to preach the gospel and let the gospel do the changing. You know, we can protest, we can do everything else, but there's power in the gospel that can change people, because systems don't change, people change, and they change the system. So let's change people by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when I woke up, there was something that the Lord had laid on my heart that finally, in closing, I'd like to share with you. And that is, I had such a passion. Well, I'm a missionary, right? Sandy and I have been missionaries 43 years right now, 43 years. And so my heart is for lost people, okay? It's for people that have no idea who Jesus is. It's for people that have never heard the message. I mean, every Sunday, Pastor was telling me there's, 250 churches in this greater county area? I mean, we work, and even like Joel was telling you last week, we work in places of the world where there are no churches, where there are no believers. And that burden doesn't get relieved at all until we know that they've had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so that's why people like Joel go up the river as far as you can go to share the message. That's why we go into the Muslim world and why it's so dangerous. That's why we go into all kinds of different places where they've never had the opportunity that we have. And your prayers and this incredible support that you promised last week means that more people will hear that Jesus can save them from their sins and give them new life. So thank you, thank you, thank you. I came away, and when I woke up, there was just such a burden on my heart for the Buddhists and the Hindus in our world. God has been doing some amazing things amongst Muslims and Islam in the last 10 years. It's absolutely incredible. Never in the history of the church have we seen so many Muslims come to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It's totally amazing. But it's because the church was mobilized about 40 years ago and started praying and started believing, and then churches became aware of it, and people began volunteering and becoming missionaries and going into the Muslim world, which is difficult. Sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world is not easy. It's not easy here. It's even harder when people have no background at all about God, about a Savior, about that even Jesus existed. And the Buddhist and Hindu worlds is almost 2 billion people. I can't comprehend it. That's a third of all the population of the world that have no idea, that they have no concept of a God. They have no concept of a Savior. They have no concept of sin. And my heart was so burdened for the Buddhist and the Hindu worlds that we're starting just a huge initiative, so that I probably won't see all of the fruit of what's going to happen. But we're planting seeds right now. Seeds in people's hearts to say, will you go? Will you pray? Will you give to the Buddhist and Hindu world so that they too can hear the gospel that has changed our lives? I mean, if I ask you to raise a hand, who here has Jesus changed your life? I mean, I put my hand up the highest. He changed my life. And he gave me new life. He gave me abundant life. And you know what? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. I have an assurance. I have a hope that no matter what had happened, and that's what Sandy said when she said when she released me, there's an assurance, God. We're in your hands no matter what. And I want that same privilege for people that are underprivileged. you know what? We can give a person a pair of shoes. We can give them something for their stomach, and they'll die and go to hell. But if we give them food and something for their stomach, and we give them Jesus, they have the opportunity to go to heaven. So God bless you. Thank you. Well, I want to pray a prayer blessing over you. I just want the Lord to multiply your passion in your heart for Jesus. I want you not to ever give up praying. How many are praying for somebody right now? Hold the hands up high.
Wow, wow.
You're praying for somebody right now because they need either a Savior or they need healing or they need something in their life. I want to pray for you. Don't give up, okay? Don't become weary in doing good, Paul says in Galatians. For in due season you'll reap if you do not faint. And I am convinced after 39 days of being on the vent and doctors saying this is not possible, people said, no, it is possible. They didn't give up. They didn't give up. So, Lord Jesus, Sandy and I just pray for this congregation. Pray for every member here in the balcony and on the main floor, Lord, those that raise their hands, Lord Jesus, that are praying for people, probably family, probably friends, probably acquaintances, maybe co-workers, maybe some of them they've been witness to a dozen times, but they've never accepted you as Lord and Savior. Oh God, could you do something special this week, Lord? Could you send them back into their lives, Lord God, and share, and may there be a softening, Lord Jesus, in their hearts. And may they make a step towards you, and Lord, may they even commit themselves to you this week, Lord. I pray for those that are praying for healing, Lord Jesus, for others that are standing in the gap, Lord. I pray, Lord, you give them the strength, you give them the prophetic look forward, God, that you can do abundantly above what we can ask or even think. And Lord, I pray for those, Lord, that are praying for other needs, Lord. And I know there's some in this congregation, even this morning, Lord. How many of you would just raise your hand and say, I need a healing? I need a healing. Would you just stand? Would you just stand, those that need a healing? If you need a healing in your body, just stand. And I'm telling you, God can heal you. God can heal you. He can. Lord Jesus, there's no power in my hand. There's no power in my voice. There's no power in what I believe. But there's power in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that what man cannot do, Lord, what man cannot medically do, Lord, that you can do, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. I pray that you would touch these that have in faith stood up and said, I need a touch in my body. Lord, I stand here as a testimony that you can do. You can do it, Lord. You can do it. And so we just pray in Jesus' name that your healing power would flow. And we'll give you the praise for it. That's it, God. We'll give you the praise for it. Absolutely you and you alone. We ask this all in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. God bless you all. God bless you. Pastor, please.
Hallelujah. Would you just stand with me this morning? I just want to say thank you to the Munduses for just sharing this testimony. What you don't know is he had a full sermon plan. And they just tried to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit this morning and share something totally different than they planned to share. I don't believe that's an accident. I believe the Lord is speaking to our hearts. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we just open our hearts up to listen. God, beyond the obvious intervention by your powerful hand, Lord, there's things you want to say to each of us through this testimony today. There's things you want to strengthen in each of us. There's things you want to challenge in each of us. And Lord, we just say yes. 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 Speak to our heart. Change us, challenge us, encourage us, empower us today. And Lord, our heart will say yes to you. Can you pray that prayer with me if you can? Raise both your hands up to heaven and just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes. Yes, whatever. I say yes, and then you tell me what you want. But my pre-answer is yes. Let my whole life say yes to you. Lord, we anticipate seeing your glory in new ways in the days to come as we walk in a new yieldedness and surrender and faith and courage and boldness and expectation that are born of the testimonies of the saints and the truth of your word, O God. We stand on those. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for coming victories in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? May God bless every one of us with a new and fresh faith to win victories for the kingdom of God and for the sake of people. God bless you. See you tonight at 6 o'clock right here.